The time we're up at camp, and we'd say, everybody, kind of scooch. Everybody just scooch in. It's hard to put the camping thing behind me, doing it so long. Man Up is coming, and you can hear it because the guys start barking in church. It's time to take them out in the wilderness a little bit. They said, where's the bathroom? And I said, where isn't the bathroom? If you had the ability to stand up, you would be bragging too. So Man Camp is a little different that way. This year's theme for Man Camp is dynamic moves. And by dynamic moves, we mean faith moves that change everything around you. They might not seem that way to others, but you know there are things in your life that God's brought up to your face that wants you to make a decision. And you know, if I do this, this changes everything because it's where your heart is. And so we're going to be talking about those dynamic moves in faith where if you're rock climbing, you have to leave the rock to get to the next position where you actually have to trust your rappelling gear, trust the ropes on you, all that. You have to put trust in it. And in the dynamic moves, when we talk by faith, not living in faith is not trusting God. You're just not trusting Him. Because if you're going to live in faith, you must say to the Lord, however weird this gets, however far out there I am, however I might scream like a girl, because I'm so scared of what you're making me do, Lord, you've got me. It's one of those most powerful things. When I first got to Hume, we had just finished building the ropes course, and this would be back in 1989-90. And I got the pleasure of coming there right out of the military and had to spend time and having been a ranger, they said, well, great, you should know all these courses. I'm like, yeah, this is all I ever do is climb these stupid things and fall off of them. And so my job up there was to be the one that would go up on the cables. You know, so everybody's down here on the ropes course, but if you ever look at a ropes course and see how much ropes course is above the ropes course, there's a lot. Somebody's got to turn that wrench up there to tighten those cables. Somebody's got to go from where everybody else is tied in to where only the certain people would go. And normally we'd spend all day up there. So we'd take our lunches up there and we'd make a little tree house up there. And we would just be up there all day working because it took a lot of work to get everything up and down. And so we'd get it all up there and we'd spend all day up there working on these things and learning to trust people. When you tell them you're going to do something, you better be on belay right now. Because if not, at that point I was 198 pounds of just pure man meat. And Derek was falling in love with me, and I'm thinking, if not, I'm going to be a pancake. Because this is a long ways to fall out of a tree. And so we learned to trust the guys. And it was a very small group of people, because you had to know that group of people absolutely had to know what they were doing. You didn't get a down day. Those people, when you're up doing that thing that you're doing at that point, they could not come in melancholy like, okay, what are we doing? No, they had to come to work focused and energized to get the job done. We've had some guys show up that, you know, for whatever reason, they were not in the mood to go up there. They're like, all right, we'll go. And they're putting their stuff. No, you sit down. You got to want to be up here. Because up here, we have no room for playing around like you have down here. Because when you go out and you exercise faith and you're living in faith, you only want people around you who are doing the same thing. You don't want somebody coming in just lackadaisical, oh, I showed up for church today and I got a bright idea. You know, sorry, where were you last week? Where's your faith? See, faith to me is as simple as what the Bible says Hebrews is. It's not by sight. It's not because you can see it and you know you can do it, therefore you do it. It's because Jesus said, follow me, and we can see him, and we go where he leads us. And so with our Man Up coming up, I'm really working on you guys. Why is, if you think your guys are just going up there to blow up stuff, you're right. But if that's not all they're going to get when they get up there, every guy that's ever come up there has come down with a bigger passion to know Christ more deeply, to know the men that they're entrusting their lives and their families to. who are also going to live a life of faith, willing to do the dynamic move it takes to go to the next level of following Christ. Some of you, that might be, and we're just talking about giving, saying, you know, I can't give this 10% number. That's an incredible number. That 10% is nuts. And you know what? It sure looks like a nuts if you're a new believer or a young Christian that's out on your own finally, and now you're on your own money, and you're like, 10%? Do you know how much ramen noodles I can get for that? You know, we're not talking about Ridge Bike. Back when my wife and I started off in Philadelphia and we were newly married and going to Bible college, and we had a really bad apartment, but it was very convenient because you didn't have to move far off the toilet to get to the to dinner. I mean, we were right there. It was like all open. It was one of these, you could look out the bathroom and go, is it done? Yes. Okay. Want to hold the pan? Okay. You know, now you move to the table. Okay, now you come out. It was that close of a place. And living by faith for us was like everything we had. And we had to start small. I was talking to a buddy of mine, and he talked about how he got into it. And he started small. He just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give this much. And pretty much it was like, okay, where does it hurt? And that's where I'll start giving, right, when you get to that hurting point. Where it's like, oh, that's like real faith. You know, it's not manageable. We didn't get a God that we can manage. If you have a God you can manage, then he's probably some fat little round guy that you pat him on the head and rub his tummy. Or you put fruits and incense in front and you can move him from one room to another. Just an idol. Our God you can't manage. He made the universe. And when he wants to call you out by faith, don't try to manage him. Worship him. As we come to Revelation chapter 12, turn there. It's the easiest place for you guys to go. Go right until you hit weights and measures of the Bible. It's in my Bible that way. Revelation 12, we've been talking about the two witnesses who are also known as the lampstands. We were talking about how those lampstands are connected to the early part of Revelation, where the seven letters to the seven churches, each of the churches were known as lampstands. The idea of lampstands goes back to the tabernacle, not the tab and apple. That's a joke I tell kids on my block, and they don't get it. The Mormon ones go, that's not funny. That is not funny. And they keep coming back for food, so they don't care. But the tabernacle had these lampstands lined up on the sides. Everything about the Old Testament tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. It all does. Even the separating and dividing people. Those who by faith are part of his people, and those who are lookers that are hanging around this strange rock star nation called Israel, they still had to stay on the outside. They weren't on the inside, because they weren't willing to commit their lives to faith, to be part of the faith. Maybe they didn't want to get circumcised. That's a big downer for me. I shop around a church and I said, by the way, have you been, you mean the vasectomy or the other? Yes. You know, because what would it mean in our religion, buddy? I got a knife for you. You know? But that was an act of faith. Yeah. But somebody did it to me when I was a baby. I didn't have any choice. Came in there, wackadoodle. They didn't even save it for me. You know, put it in your baby book. I don't know. What do you say about those weird religious things, you know? But here we are in Revelation. We're at a point. And the churches in heaven, those who, and we just read about, those who are overcomers in Christ have overcome. They didn't go through the great tribulation, although Jesus does teach being a follower of him will bring personal and even corporate phlipsis, which is the word for tribulation, phlipsis. It's very wet. It's a very wet Greek term for tribulation. It's the same word that we use for the great tribulation. And there comes a point for God in all history is working to an end where he says, I am going to be master over everything I said would happen. It will happen. And you are either on the side of my will or you're a product of the world system. And even today with the church, we have that, you know, membership for us isn't so much saying those who aren't members aren't Christians. Membership for us is like saying, who wants to be on the high, helping me out with the big cables up here? That's what membership in this church is. Really, those people who've decided, I'll go live my life up there with you in faith. That's what membership is. Serving in faith to see the Lord's will be done. Now, we got people in here, and you know who you are because you're stubborn. And you'll say, well, you know what? I'm a member anyhow. And I'm like, you're right. So you don't get the secret keys to the pool. But I'm still going to treat you the same. Because their membership is of the heart, and they're going to be memberships by their attending and giving and serving. Well, what does a member do? They attend, they give, and they serve, and they're part of the process. So the reality is there's some of you that are members because you said, I'm on there, I'm going to go up in those cables with you. And there's others of you, when I go up those cables, going, what are you doing up here? Well, I just like hanging out up in trees. You know, I'm with you all the way, man. Well, you're not part of the crew. Don't have to be. Climb the tree. Here to help. All right, well, you have to go through the membership class. Not going to do it. I'm just going to write checks and help and pray and do everything members do, except I'm not going to that class because some of you hippies still have that attitude of down with the man. And you won't conform because this is America and doggone it, I don't have to. Why are we talking about membership? I forgot. But here's the point. I didn't forget. The point is there's a place and time coming where God has worked his will out that everyone he judges will get exactly what they deserve and they will know it when it happens to them. You can read that in Philippians 2. Not right now. You guys on your little PDAs have probably popped up everything. You got your little notebooks out there looking it up in Hebrew and all that. He tells of a time where everybody's going to call him Lord. They don't have to be happy about it. They just have to admit it. All right, after all that's happened, here I am in front of your throne, you're Lord. Dang it. You know, the gnashing of the teeth, the gritting of the teeth, where they acknowledge the truth and they don't like it. And they're going to spend an eternity in that situation, having known the truth and acknowledging it and not being there with the truth. And they're going to be judged and they're going to have an eternal existence where I believe that last measure of God's fingerprint, that image of God is now taken from them, because the last thing you have as a human that makes us really unique is our ability to speak about God in authority and see his authority done on earth. Right from Genesis, if you read Genesis, the first thing he tells us, go, what? Have some fun, you know. Go be fruitful, multiply, and bring everything under your control or your dominance or on behalf of me. Go exercise authority over this world. Make it fruitful. We're at a point in our world where we are treated as a virus to the earth. There's actually guys up in San Francisco, there's a state senator who thinks it should be illegal to grow trees in rows. Well, that's not how nature made them to grow, dude. My pot plants grow everywhere. You know, they just, water, why would you need water? For food, that comes out of cans. Recyclable cans of 60% recycled material. Don't squeeze the cans. They'll burst. You know, they've become to worship the earth so much, they can't even recognize the Creator. He taught that in Romans 1, that the Lord would let them be foolish. You want to live in your darkened understanding? I'll even turn the lights out for you. You don't want to live according to the conscience? Fine. You can be a Raider fan. That's your choice. My daughter was watching. I beat up on the Raiders, but I watch them every week. Why? Because I have to. Because they cut all the good programming out so that they can show the Raiders, because nobody's buying tickets to go see the games. And so I have to watch these games because they have to make money off the revenue. And I was watching the Black Hole, and my wife was watching it with me. And it was like the first time my daughter ever really watched a Raider game, although she's seen them before. And they panned across that Black Hole, and she goes, "Hey, Dad, is there a Kiss concert?" Now, some of you are like, "I don't even know why that's funny." And I found it really funny because, like, how do you know who Kiss is? You know, I haven't listened to them since last week. Gene said, how do you know who Gene Simmons is? And it turns out they were watching, he's got this reality TV show, and this really scares me as a parent, how much actually bleeds into our kids from secondary or tertiary information, and how they start naturally trying to connect the dots. So when she sees a Raiders game, she thinks it's a Kiss concert. I just thought that was really funny, so take it for what it's worth. However, in this time when God is starting to judge the earth, the great judgment's coming, you see teams formed up. First of all, God's judgment started when Christ came back to the earth. In that, I'm bringing you the exact representation of the truth in bodily form, what you're going to do with him. We're going to kill him. Oh, we won't just kill him. We're going to beat him. Oh, we won't just beat him. We'll try to kill him when he's baby first. How are you going to treat Jesus? Now we have Christians, quote unquote, who, you know, when I watch TV and they talk about the end times, because apparently, again, the Mayans, you know, December the 12th, I haven't heard much about them lately. December 12th is getting faster. I think we have to make sure we have an election first, because that's really going to matter. I mean, if you're a Mayan, why would you even vote, right? So, you know, I'm hoping that constituency will stay home. If you're a Mayan, don't vote. Just stay home. Because you have a value towards the end of times that I don't have. There is coming a time where the world system will get so upside down that God will just have to bring the smoke. Take a look at chapter 11, 15. It says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Up until this point, what does that say about this world right now? Is this world the kingdom of God? No. There are teachings, however, that would state that the church is ruling on earth on behalf of Jesus. And at that point, outcome-based education model, how you doing? How's the church doing with all the world's problems? We doing good? People loving Jesus more? They burning up people, they killing them, they destroying churches. What's going on in Libya today? Are we having a good time? How about Egypt? I had a saying, and I'm going to have to change it. I used to say freedom, the only people who don't like freedom are lazy people. I like that statement. It's just not good enough. Lazy people and dictators don't like freedom. See, lazy people want to get to the end of the world, and then when God judges them, they go, "You know, I really never looked into it, so I don't see how you can judge me." They'd like to say that, except for Romans 1 says, because of the way he created this universe, his powers and his glory, his character are demonstrated through creation. It's not enough to save you. It's enough to condemn you, though. And tell us where our world is at today with the idea of as God created design. How about authority? We looked last week at Daniel, where you had this giant worldwide creature statue thingy, and it started out with gold, and it moved down until it finally got to the point where it's clay mixed with iron, and the idea it's unstable. They don't match well together. You got something hard and something very moldable, but they don't go well together. It's not like chocolate and peanut butter. It's like ammonia and bleach. All right? The things aren't working well when you bring them together. And this whole world system's breaking apart. But where do they turn? They turn towards men and man. They look at Mars going, if we just knew there was somebody out there besides us. Well, we do. It's God. No, besides him. And so we've created in the last 80 years this phenomena of extraterrestrials. And then we spend time trying to connect them back to ancient art. You know, I'd hate for us to judge who we were in America by somebody picking up the newspaper and turning to the funny pages and then looking at our art there going, what does this tell us about the world? Well, there's a big orange cat and a boy who go on adventures all over the universe. And this must be a very enlightened people that them and their cats could go on these adventures. And, you know, and you're like, what? That's just a cartoon. How about the drawings of the rocks? You don't think somebody ever did graffiti? You were the first ones? You don't think Satan would go, you know, really jack them up as if we could create a myth that somewhere out there there's this whole other race of people that came to Earth first? Because they will believe everything except for the truth. That God created the universe with design and purpose, and it's broken because the ones who had the volition to follow God and honor him chose something else. And that God of the universe has spent known time displaying his glory by being gracious and merciful. Merciful meaning not giving them what they deserve. That's what mercy is. So when your kids come to you and you say, I'm going to be merciful to you, son. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Okay, Dad, cool. Well, does that mean I get to go out tonight? No. Well, I thought you said you're not going to give me what I deserve. I said, that's what you think you deserve as a punishment is not to go out? I had something much worse in mind for you. And grace is giving them more than they could ever earn. It would be like, all right, kid, you are going to go out tonight and you get to use my car. You know. I don't deserve that, Ed. You don't. But I hope you treat this car with the respect. And I hope you treat me with the respect. And respond to me out of love. And somewhere in this world, we got this whole thing backwards. That God exists to make me happy, or you happy, or us happy. When the reason he exists is to for his own purposes, call a people unto himself to worship him rightly. And so we have this scene being set up where there is a time that Christ is not the king, but it is now at this time in heaven, in the future, at this tribulation period, where the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and heavy hail. Question, I just watched Indiana Jones, the first movie with my son. We just watched that, including, I forgot, the faces melting off at the end. Got to have a heads up before that happens to your kid. My son's just going, what did you learn? Don't mess with the ark. Good, son. He's sitting there. Don't mess with the ark. It's bad. You know? And I told him, you know, son, the ark has no power except for God moving through it. I said, you know, the melting's bad, but there's these guys that had boils in some really bad places, and they lived. That sounds really bad. And so we went and read the Old Testament of where they had lost in battle and taken it, and he's kind of like, oh, well, that's just disgusting. That's just not okay. And we're talking about the ark. Well, it's in heaven. Whatever you find on earth is just a thing. The real ark is in heaven. Why? Because it says it's in heaven. I've just finally came to the point where I'm not watching those dumb History Channel Where's the Ark movies. I know where they are. I told me right here, it's in heaven. Whatever you find is just a physical representation, and it means nothing. It's as if it's a dirt clod compared to what's in heaven. So we have this ark up there, and in verse 12, and a great sign appeared in the heavenly, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was pregnant and was crying out on birth pains and in agony giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with the 7 heads. And I explained to you, this is that classic of all millennial fights between the woman in the garden and her offspring and Satan and the serpent's offspring. And we're seeing it come to a head in the future here. And this woman represents the nation Israel and literally represents the woman who gives birth to Jesus. And that reminds us of the statue that is destroyed by the small rock that becomes a great mountain in Daniel. She gave birth to a male, and one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished in this place for 1,260 days, which is 2.5 years, or 3.5 years, right? 3.5 years. Do the math. And so in these final times, he's going to come out. And he's going to wage war. Now, verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. And remember, you're in heaven. So time. Time is one of those things that for us moves linear. Or backwards, if you have a book and you could read backwards. And you can look backwards. In heaven, time exists in front of God. Laid out. And so let your mind be a little bit beguiled when they said, how can he bounce around from talking to this and then going and talking about this ancient thing that's happened in some time past, the falling of the angels. But this is very interesting for your theology. This comes under the heading of angelology, the study of angels. This little statement, and it goes to eternity past. Now, war arose in heaven. Now, the word now means, that is to say, at this point, war arose in heaven. At what point? When war arose in heaven. Okay. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with them. This is that eternity war of the past. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So you have this picture of something that seems to be an ancient thing that has happened a long time ago, but it seems to be happening now. And what it seems to be in the Bible as you read it, even in Job, one of the neat things that you find in Job is that Satan still comes in front of God. And he's not allowed just to go up and whoop up on a Christian if he wants, or even before they were Christian, Job times worshipers of Yahweh, of Elohim, you can't just go and do that. You need to go talk to the big kahuna. But it seems like in this last 3.5 years, that waging of war finally with Michael gets to a point where Satan is no longer allowed in the presence of God. You're out of here. You're gone. You're not welcome here anymore. I'm no longer in the stage of working out my salvation. I'm in the judgment mode now. And you've been thinking that we're equals for far too long. There's a point where God won't even put up with his angels who have followed Satan. And he says, get out of here. And it's a war. It's this, we forget what the Bible says about God himself. Verse 10 of chapter 12. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So what is Satan doing right now? Right now. What's the time? What's the date? What's the month? What is he doing today? He is in front of God accusing you of not being the person you're supposed to be in front of God. But here's the deal. He is accusing you to God, which is a problem because God sent his son to die on the cross for you. Romans says that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Christ knows your sin. He knows the depth of your sin. He knows it because he paid for it. So when the accuser comes, why would Satan continue to accuse God of having people who aren't worthy of him? Because Satan thinks he has a moral authority to tell God what to do. Well, I'm not telling you what to do, but that guy right there, he goes to gentlemen clubs. You cannot call him back from that. And that guy over there, he's been spending too much time on the internet on the wrong websites. You can't love him, right? That guy over there, well, he doesn't deserve the family you've given him. How can you, and he goes down the list continually, night and day, accusing the brethren in front of God, so God will cast them out. Here's the problem. Jesus has said, not one that's been put in his hand by his Father can ever be taken away. No matter how much the accuser. So why would Satan continually go in front of God and do something that the Bible says doesn't work? Well, maybe he hasn't read the Bible. Lisa, is that true? Does Satan know the Bible? Yes, he does. Lisa says Satan knows the Bible. She's right. That Satan knows the words of God. Knowing them and believing them and trusting them are two different things. He's arrogant. He's the father of lies. And he's deluded and he's lying to himself right in front of God. And there's coming a point where God's not going to put up with it anymore. You're out. Now, before we get on Satan, how many people know friends that have committed to Christ that are living like hell? And they keep lying to themselves. See, we have a condition much like the angels in that we were called as human beings to be revealers of God. Angels are messengers of God to the world, how he wants to do things and how he wants them to work. We are called to be revelatory agents of God, how God in special revelation wants to love us and use us to grow this world into something gorgeous and beautiful on his behalf. And that was broken when Adam and Eve decided not to be greater than God. They just wanted to be able to have a moral discussion with God. Are you sure that's a good thing to do, Lord? I've been considering things and I'm not quite in agreement with you. You know, I just want to go eat of the tree of good and evil so I can make moral judgments too. I want to have moral authority. And when you say you've given up your sin to God, that you've repented of your sin, that sin can all be wrapped up in one thing. You being a moral judge of your own life and not God. And by saying, I am the moral elite in my life, what you're saying is, you are not God, your son doesn't matter, and I don't need his salvation. Now, there are those who try to say, well, that's not quite true. I kind of need to be saved. And so they'll try to work out a system that they can work with God to get saved. But it always goes back to their morality. And in Jesus, you can't do that because he is the epitome of God's character lived out in this world. Verse 13. Well, you know, I'm going to end right there. Hey, verse 13. We're got to get into the dragon and the whore of Babylon. I've been waiting 5 weeks to say, whore of Babylon! It's coming. We're going to get into figurative speech. We're going to be talking about a lot of crazy things that are going to be coming. We're going to be talking about one world governments. NATO. United Nations. And that purple freak of things that kids listen to, Barney, the Beast. We're going to be talking about all that exciting stuff. But here's what you don't miss out today. Today is the day that we get to live in the authority of Jesus Christ in the enemy's backyard, winning unto the Lord an army of righteousness because Jesus Christ has called us to do it. However you were made, whatever your talents, gifts, and abilities are, they are not completed until and unless you live by faith, a radical faith for Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are good at being radical because you're hippies. And Jesus saves hippies. They're like, I can be radical all day long. I'm a weirdo. You know, and it was like when I dated my wife and she's a Kansas Mennonite. Now, if you're from California or Mennonite, you know where I'm going with this, right? There's Kansas Mennonites. There's Canadian Mennonites. And they don't like any of us because we're not passive enough for them. And then there's even Mexican Mennonites. I mean, there's a group that went to Mexico, like they were the lost tribe of Israel in Battlestar Galactica, and they went to go live in a strange universe. But my wife would always go, boy, these Californian Mennonites are so weird. And they are, compared to the Kansas ones. I call them the fighting Mennonites out here. Yeah, we got the fighting Mennonites. They tend to have guns all over the place. And she thought it was very interesting. And I think it's very interesting for us to think about who God has called you to be in your own character. Had a great time with my buddy Mike. You're going to have to get to know Mike. Mike, raise your hand. Give Mike a hug. He loves hugs. He really likes wet willies, and he loves to have you play with his chin hair. Mike's a missionary to Papua New Guinea with he and his family, and he and I talked about call today. If you're called by God, then you're called by faith. If you're called by God and you're called by faith and you trust him and you're living in it, the fight is worth it. The war is worth it. The pain is worth it because it produces in you the character of a long-suffering servant. And when you get there, then you know Jesus Christ because he was the suffering servant, but he's coming back as a roaring lion and we are his servants. And we have a message to proclaim. There is salvation in Jesus Christ. And without him, it's hell. Pretty simple. Not easy. Not painless. Simple. So we go out today. You can live in the light of knowing you're part of a big plan that's going to come to an end. But for this generation, our job is to see people saved to Jesus Christ. Period. It's not to make a big building. It's not to grow us out at 19th and Stroud. It's not even for the water park we'd love to have on this property. Or a soft serve ice cream machine. It's not about that. It's about us going to Traver and planting a church in Traver where Traver has a church that kicks in the gates of hell. It's about us seeing people saved, and it's about us falling in love with the people God calls us to minister to. Please stand. Lord, we pray for those Christians in Egypt and Libya who are being persecuted and have been persecuted for just generations. Pray for those people who are part of a religion of hate that seeks to destroy. Pray that, Lord, that if we come to a point where we are under persecution, it's because we're living our faith honestly and right, and we can say that we would live in that persecution as an act of worship. But Lord, we're living pretty good right now. Times are tight. But God, you've got us living in America. What a great country you've given us.